Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, here is a question for you. Do you feel like you're stuck in a rut that you can't get out of? Maybe you've hit that place of inertia where it's just, you know, it's been a while since you sensed that there's some traction under your feet. Well, my guest today is Jay Coughlin, and he joins me to talk about five bold choices that we can make today to rise above our circumstances and redefine our lives. So we're going to get to that conversation in a moment. I want to just give a shout out to those of you who participated in this year's Fall Share. We're so grateful. What an awesome success it was, and it happened because you happened, because you stepped up and said, count me in. We want to say thank you with our whole hearts for joining us. And I say this all the time, but we feel like we're just getting started. We've got bold an audacious vision because we do believe down to our core that Jesus is the hope of the earth, that the gospel does change everything, and that solid biblical teaching is extremely important in such a day of departure. We are excited about what God has given us and entrusted to us, and we want to steward it in the best way we can. We just can't thank you enough for stepping up as well to say, join me. I want to be a part of changing the world because I believe too that the gospel changes everything. Thank you with all of our hearts. Thank you. Also, if you've not taken advantage of our Faith Radio app, I would love for you to be able to do that because it's fantastic and it's free. Especially if you, at times of the day where the signal starts to feel a little staticky for you, this is a great way to live stream the show and get it crystal clear. All you got to do is go over to the Apple App Store or on Google Play and search Faith Radio Network, and you can get it there for free. And another great thing about that app is you can catch the podcasts after the fact. So if you miss a show, not to worry. You can catch it after the fact. It's amazing. Check it out at Apple App Store or on Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jay Coughlin's an author, national keynote speaker, executive coach, and chief executive and managing director of True Balanced. Jay lives in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. He's married to his wife of 29 years. They have three children, Alexa, Derek, and Tyler. Dear Jay, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
Good to have you. We've got listeners from all over the world. Actually, we've got people that listen in the network, and part of our network reach is in Florida and Hartford, Connecticut. And just, it's fun. We broadcast out of the Twin Cities. It's fun having a fellow Twin Cities friend and brother in the studio. But we've got lots of people listening who are excited to hear your story today.
Good. Looking forward to it.
Well, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and you chose a couple of verses because you're an overachiever. I know that. I can already tell. First one is Philippians 4, verses 6, 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Talk about that passage.
You know, that is so powerful for me because, as you'll hear in the story, there's a time in my life where I'm in the depths of despair, and there's times where you're in a nightmare and you're closing your eyes at night and you're in this nightmare. And when you wake up in the morning, as soon as you open up your eyes, you're in this nightmare. And I'm sure some of your listeners have experienced that or are in that right now. And that verse became real to me. That was when, you know, I was learning about the Bible for the first time. And I was reading Philippians, you know, for the first time. And the way it started out for me in New Living Translation was, don't worry about anything. And I'm like, Lord, I'm worried about everything. Yeah. I got one of those days where I am worried about everything.
Legitimately so, as you will soon learn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. If you do this, you experience my peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And I received peace. And it was counterintuitive. I mean, it allowed me to sleep. It allowed me to get up and fight for my life. It allowed me to get up and take action, make choices that you'll hear about. And I don't think I would have ever experienced that peace without meditating on that verse.
Wow, fantastic.
You know, so to me, it became real. It's where the truth really started to become the truth for me.
Wow, that's fantastic. Did you have a psalm you also wanted to share?
Well, Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says, show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by the truth. For you are the God who saved me all day long. I put my hope in you. For you are the truth. The truth became the Bible for me. But not until, you know, I was probably 38, 39 years old.
Okay, we're going to get into this story. So let's start by just a bit of on your backstory. Your growing up years, what were they like for you, Jay?
You know, I grew up as the oldest of four in a blue-collar neighborhood of Philadelphia. My dad was larger than life, always worked, had three jobs, wasn't around enough, but mainly because he was working. Tough environment, didn't have much, but didn't really, nobody in the neighborhood did. So mm-hmm. It wasn't like anybody else was going on ski vacations either. Mm. And therefore, you know, it was a good upbringing. You know, we always had food on the table. And I learned a lot of great things from my father about working hard. And I had a mom who was loving and caring and you know, was great, still alive today. All my family is still back in the Philly area. I'm the only one that's out here in the Midwest. But it was a good upbringing. It was a good upbringing. Really, the only missing piece was there wasn't really a faith. I was, you know, Catholic by name only. My mom became born again in 73. We thought she was crazy.
Whoa. Amazing.
Yeah,
wow.
Yeah. So she started praying for me at 1973, and then as you'll hear, 1998 is when I come around. That's wow. A long time to be praying for
yes,
somebody.
Yes, and that just don't give up praying, friend. Don't give up if you're praying for your son or your daughter. So you knew the value of hard work by watching your dad, but, you know, growing up, how you grew up, where you grew up, you really didn't have these ambitious goals or dreams, and you probably didn't even think you had an intellect to speak of until you went to a community college and took a marketing class. Take it from there.
Yeah, Susie, I was a hoodlum in high school. I mean, I didn't do anything. It was all the wrong stuff. My dad had some he was a great guy, great man, but he had some values, you know, and the neighborhood had values that weren't really that great. So school wasn't on my list of things to do. All the bad things were on my list of things to do. So got hurt out of high school, dislocated my shoulder 5 times, and I couldn't work. I was working construction. And so I just went to community college and took a marketing course. And when I started reading the book, the class became alive. In other words, I could see it on the way home. I could see advertising. I could see promotion on the way home. And so I actually put effort into it, read the book, did the homework, and got a B. And it was that point where I realized two things. One, I wasn't dumb. And two, I got it. You know, this business thing, I saw that I got it. I had a capacity. Yeah, it was interesting. And, you know, I had that thirst for knowledge even to this day.
So you started to get a dream for your life, and then things changed on a dime one fateful night. Take us to that night, if you would.
Yeah, it was January 3rd, 1998. My folks were in from Philadelphia and for the holidays, and my dad and I went out that morning to a local hunt club. And then we made a mistake and went to a bar and stayed too long. And on the way home, I missed a turn, went down a hill, and I hit a train at 60 miles an hour. And I don't remember much, but I do remember waking up at Hennepin County Trauma Center, and I'm a mess. Mm-hmm. I am in a lot of pain. And I have people working on me, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And I looked up, and I saw my mom, and I saw my wife. And I could just see something was terribly wrong. And my mom leaned down and said, "Your dad didn't make it." And I said, "What?" And she said, "Your dad didn't make it." And I'm going to tell you, Susie, you don't know what pain is until you hear something like that. For all the physical pain I was in, for all the operations I was going to go through, paled in comparison now to this emotional trauma that just landed on me.
And did your brain, I mean, you were in a lot of meds and a lot of pain. You had a lot wrong with your body. But did you have enough clarity to think, "I'd been drinking and driving and my dad is now dead"? I mean,
that's about the only thing I could connect the dots on. So, and I went to a bad spot. I was just tormented. I describe it as hell. And if hell's worse than that, I don't want anything to do with it. So for 3 days, I was going through a lot of operations, and I'd get back into my room, and people are trying to talk to me, and priests and pastors are trying to connect with me, and I'm kicking them out of the room going, "Don't you understand? I killed my father. I'm responsible for my dad's death." My wife looks at my eyes, and she said later, she goes, "I looked in your eyes, you were gone." And I could see her talking to me. I don't know if you hopefully you never experienced this, but I could see her talking to me. I just couldn't hear her, you know. All I could close my eyes, see this clock at the end of the wall, open them up, thinking like hours went by, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and I'd go to a place that was just tormented. It was just ugly. And that's where I was for 3 or 4 days, and I wasn't coming back.
I can't even fathom what that must have been like. And again, apart from a sense of God's presence, and you did have somebody come into your room. I don't remember why he came into your room. Did you have any knowledge of why he came? Okay,
yeah. Well,
tell us that story.
I'll fill you in. So nobody's in the room one day, and he walks in, total stranger, and my wife's not there. And he starts using words like forgiveness and sinner. And I said, you know, I feel like I'm at the top of the sinner list. I was drinking and driving responsible for my dad's death. And he said, you say a prayer with me, you receive forgiveness. I said a prayer that I admitted I was a sinner and that I wanted to, that I knew that Jesus died for my sin. And I admitted that, that I wanted him in my life right then, right there. And Susie, it was like, bam, it was like powerful. It was like the Holy Spirit just came in and connected to my soul. And I just exhaled all that guilt. Mm. And then he left and nobody was in the room. So my wife, I don't know how much time went by. She walks in. She goes, I saw a completely different person. I looked at her out of the blue and I go, hey, man, I just accepted Jesus in my life. Mm. You know, and she's like,
so her life's been turned upside down. And then she hears this from you. How did she handle that?
You know, she had been praying for the 3 days that I was in the, you know, she was on her knees saying, Lord, you know, bring my husband back, bring my husband back. You know, one of those prayers, like I'll do anything, just bring my husband back. So imagine her shock when she actually walked in the room and saw me. And I said, hey, it's out of the blue. I just accepted Jesus. So I say, if you have a prayer request, don't go to me. Go to my wife.
Yeah. That's a good word. Good word. We've got a break coming up in a few minutes here, but I want you to talk about then what happened after that. When did it occur to you while you were in the hospital with a shattered hips, I think if I remember right, you had a lot wrong with you, that there might be legal ramifications here?
Well, I accepted Christ and then my life just got all better, Susie.
Right,
so
exactly.
It was all perfect,
you know, the end.
No, I was in the driveway. I got home eventually, got out after a few weeks in the driveway, reading a letter from the state that said, was in this wheelchair, I remember it, reading a letter saying, we're prosecuting you for criminal vehicular homicide, 4-year prison sentence. Mm. And then it was like, to me, my question at that point was, what does this faith mean to me now?
Wow.
I said, Lord, I thought you gave me my life back. Now it looks like you're going to take it again.
Mm.
But the difference was I had this foundation to go to. I had this strength to go to for this next part of the journey.
Wow, I told you were in for quite a story. Talking to Jay Coughlin, he co-authored the book with Larry Julie, and it's titled 5 Bold Choices, Rise Above Your Circumstances and Redefine Your Life. What I love about this book is Jay weaves his story throughout the book, but there's tons, which the story, as you can tell, is gripping, but tons of takeaway and application for you. If you find yourself in a rut, or if you just, you've been so busy, you haven't dreamt about what God would have you do. You have a vision for your future. This is a book you want. We've got 3 copies of this great hardcover book. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. Do you believe that? There's no such thing as impossible. God's not finished with you yet. Your story is far from over. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Jay Coughlin. He co-authored the book with Larry Julie entitled 5 Bold Choices, Rise Above Your Circumstances, Redefine Your Life. And if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you got to go back and hear the beginning where he tells the story of just where he's come from. But for those who just hopped in the car, just tuned in, I just got to give you a quick reset. Raised in Philadelphia area with a dad, hardworking dad, works 3 jobs, really didn't have a faith to speak of, so to speak. Jay went to a marketing class as a young college guy and realized he had a capacity for business and started to get a dream for his life. And you actually worked pretty successful, weren't you, before this happened?
Yeah, I was on a fast track at Lawson Software. I was doing well.
And you're doing well in his corporate job. And his parents came to the Twin Cities area where Jay lives, and he and his dad went drinking one night and lost control of the car, got in a terrible accident. Jay's dad died. Jay was hugely hurt. I mean, you had a lot of broken bones, and you're in a wheelchair. You come home from the hospital to a letter. Tell us again, if you would, about that letter.
I'm in my driveway in the wheelchair reading a letter from the state. I always tell people I got forgiveness from God. I got forgiveness from my family. I did not get forgiveness from the state.
Hmm.
Rightfully so. There is consequences for all of our behavior. And for me, it was the beginning of a new phase, you know, but for me, it was what does this faith mean to me as I go through this? So, my wife, Jewel, and I, you know, went out and met with a bunch of lawyers. They said the same thing each time. If you do everything right, you won't have to go to 4 years of prison. You only have to go to 2 years in jail. And my answer was the same each time. What's plan B?
Mm-hmm.
Not good enough. And I was in a trial for 8 months, and it was one of those things where, by the way, I'm guilty. you know, this is not me spinning this thing, and I was drunk, and I was, you know, so you're in this nightmare, and that's where that verse from Philippians really came in, you know, don't worry about anything. I'm like, Lord, hey, I'm worried about everything. Yeah, you know, I'm going to lose my, here's how the negative self-talk went. If I go to jail for that long, I'll lose my job, lose my wife. My wife was an asset for me. We've been married 29 years, and, you know, but I could take a bad situation and pile on and make it worse, right? So when I had that verse, it gave me that ability to have that peace and comfort that I think you only have when you surrender your life to the Lord. I mean, I'd given my life to Christ in the hospital, but now it's like, hey, I got nowhere to go, Lord. I mean, this is all up to you. I'm going to take action. I'm going to do stuff, but I'm giving it up. And, Susie, I had a sense of peace that, gosh, I wish I even had it some days now, you know, it was because I was just all in. You know,
well, his grace was sufficient in that place. Yeah. And that's the miracle and the marvel of life in Christ. Because as you say, you were guilty. He did forgive you. You were still facing consequences. But that doesn't mean he withdraws his presence or his promises from you. No. He was near to you in this place, near to your wife and your family. What is amazing to me as I was reading that story is the juxtaposition of the lawyering and the very real trial coming up and the incredible success that you're having in the business world. And if I remember right, Jay, you'd actually, your department or whatever it was, or the company was just doing so well that you actually you had to fly out to receive some kind of award and you received a standing ovation. As you coming home from that, you're looking at time in prison. So
I went to Lawson had an event in New Orleans. I missed the second day. And, I got there and I got, up to speak to a group of peers, and it would say 300 or 400 people in the audience, and it's the first time a lot of them are seeing me. I'm using a cane, but it looks like I'm healed. And my division, my people, my men and women that work for me did a great job.
And do they know what you're going through at this point?
Some of them did, because my dining room became a hospital bed, and they were visiting, and you know, we were running a business out of my house, sort of. That was before a lot of this technology was available. But we did it. And anyway, they did a great job, so they knocked the ball out of the park. But I went up to the microphone to speak, got a standing ovation from my peers, one of the highlights of my business career. And what I felt like saying was, yesterday I was sentenced to 6 months in jail, 10 years probation. And when I speak to people, when I speak to groups, I'll say, what kind of roller coaster ride are you on? Because it might not be as big as standing ovation going to jail, but you're on a roller coaster ride. Mm-hmm. You know, there's going to be highs, there's going to be lows in this thing we call life. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be opportunities. The real issue is how you're managing through them, both of them, the highs and the lows. I mean, because you can't let the highs become to the point where you become arrogant. You can't let the lows define who you're going to be.
Amen.
So for me, it was now about, okay, we're going to go through this trial. Now I'm going to go to jail. How am I going to keep my life together at this point?
How is your wife handling this? Because we love a feeling of security. And talk about insecurity. Your dear husband, successful husband, focused husband, is now going to jail. How did she manage that?
Well, yeah, and we had three kids, too.
Wow.
So, you know, and she did the same thing I was doing. I mean, we were all in, you know, on scripture.
How did she come to Christ before? Or
she
after?
Came to Christ when she was in grade school at the Cathedral of the Pines, which is, if you're from here, you might know where that is.
So she's been praying for you, I'm sure.
Yeah. And that, you know what? I would say I was leading her away from Christ prior to the accident. Mm. If you had asked me, I would have said no. But unconsciously I was, because I wasn't leading the house with any kind of faith base. You know, we weren't going to church, you know, so I would say I was the spiritual leader of the house, I was leading her away.
Mm-hmm.
She was a Christian, but, you know, and so when this happened, boom, she really connected again. You know, after we got out of jail, we both got baptized again. So,
Fantastic.
At the time, to answer your question, she's all in on the scripture just like I am, because we don't know what's going to happen. We really don't know what's going to take place. I mean, we're getting up every day, meeting lawyers. I'm going to work. We're figuring it out, trying to physically heal. But we don't know.
Wow. You know? And so when the sentence finally came down, we probably got about 4 minutes to our hard break here. But when the sentence finally came down, or basically I think you were offered a deal, six months and 9 or 10 years probation.
Yep, yep.
And how much time passed between that accepting that deal when you actually went to prison?
I went down to New Orleans, did the speech, came back, went to prison.
Whoa.
Yeah, so it was quick. You know,
what was that like? A terrible
question.
You know,
it's prison's a, you know, I remember it was jail. It's a terrible place. I mean, it's a dark place. You know, there's a lot of great people doing things like prison fellowship, but it's a dark place. The issue was I had to try and keep my life together. I had to get back and forth to work. I had to get rides back and forth. I didn't want my kids to see me in that orange jumpsuit.
So you could leave the prison?
Yeah, I had to go to work. I could go to work. I got work release. Although what I was used to, the amount of hours I was used to working versus the amount they were letting me work was substantially less than I was used to. But, hey, they gave me it. I took it, you know, and I did anything to get out of there for as long a period as I could.
So you basically spent your nights there and your mornings there, then you would...
And weekends.
And weekends.
Yeah.
Okay.
And my boys would be able to visit me, because they were 1 and 3, at Lawson had a little gym in the basement. My wife would come in, we'd have lunch. But my daughter, I wasn't going to see for a while, and that was where one of the real consequences were. I wasn't going to see her for a while, and I didn't want her to see me in that, you know, orange jumpsuit, because I'm like, she's not going to have that picture of me.
And did you have people over you as far as at the company that you work for? Were you one of the top guys? I mean, how did that affect your employment?
Well, I did have some people over me, but I was, I don't know, vice president, maybe some title like that. But Bill Lawson, Richard Lawson both treated me extremely well. And they were both there for me, and I could count on them. I think if I had got any longer than 6 months, they probably wouldn't have been able to help me. But that was about the max that I could do and keep that job going while I was still going back and forth to jail.
So literally, I'm watching my clock here, a minute and a half. How old were your boys when they could come visit you at work when you were in prison? How old were they at that time?
They were 1 and 3 then.
Oh, wow. Yeah, okay. Yeah, and your daughter was?
She was probably 8 or 9.
Okay. And she couldn't come see you because she was in school.
She was in school, right?
Yeah.
So I did this thing where I wasn't going to see her, so I grabbed a big teddy bear, and I probably practiced this speech more than any other speech I ever gave in my life. It was all about how this teddy bear's got to take your dad's spot for the next foreseeable future, you know. And today she's graduated med school. She's residency in general surgery at the University of Minnesota, and I'm proud to say still has that teddy bear.
Wow, that is absolutely amazing. Mm-hmm. Okay, before we're taking a break here in about a minute, I want to just ask you, what's one takeaway from the prison experience? I know you'd never want to go through it again, but what's your takeaway?
Well, you know, the takeaway was I wasn't going to let it define me. You know, this was going to define who I was going to be. It was always, how do I look forward? And I'm a person that I describe myself as having a very small rear view mirror and a really big windshield.
Very good.
There's a lot of learnings in the back, but, you know, don't just stay back there. And I was never going to let this define who I was. And people were telling me all the time, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. And I'm like, hey, I got to find a way to do it. I can't listen to you. I mean, that's a no to what I want to do. And I'll explain in the future. I mean, I had a lot of clarity. I knew what I wanted to do. I knew what goals I had to get to. And most importantly, I was like, this is not going to define me. This is not going to define who I am. I'm different now. I'm a Christian. I got a new foundation. I've got my careers. I got goals, but I'm not letting this define me. Mm-hmm. And that's the premise behind making these choices to say, hey, I don't want to be a victim of my circumstances. I want to be able to define who I want to be.
And this is why you're listening today. I think this is a word for you, no matter where you're from. As Jay said, everybody has their ups and downs. Got 3 copies of this book, 5 Bold Choices, Rise Above Your Circumstances, Redefine Your Life. I told you it would be a gripping story. Email me if you want in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. If you've got a question for Jay, you can include that as well. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. That's another great song for our conversation today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jay Coughlin. He's a CEO. He's a business overseer, leader, speaker, author. His story is amazing. If you just tuned in, you're going to have to go back and catch the whole show. And I'll just give you a quick synopsis so you just know where this guy is coming from. But he was raised in a hardworking family in the Philly area. And when he was, I'm trying to think, in his 30s, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your parents came to visit you here in the Twin City area. And you and your dad went out drinking, got in an accident. Jay's dad died. Jay was severely injured, and once he got out of the hospital in due time, ended up having to do time, go to the hospital, I mean, go to prison. And really coming out of that place is you're not letting this thing define you. You counsel people. You speak at seminars to help people realize their situation doesn't have to define them. I just think that's a brave and courageous thing.
Thank you. I got out of, it was arduous because I got out of jail, but I still had 10 years probation, which meant you had to go see your probation officer every time you wanted to travel. I was traveling two times a week, so I had to see her like four times a week, and she was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't need to see
get
you.
Get out
you
of know. My face."
But yeah, I'm like, "Hey, I'm doing everything by the book,
that's
you know,
right,
so I'm
yeah.
coming to see you." So that was very arduous, but I got my career back on track and went very fast, and Lawson was doing a lot of new things, trying to go from a private company to a public company. And I just happened to be in the right place and became CEO when they moved into the offices down in St. Paul. And December 7th, 2001, we took them public, me and I was CEO. We had a lot of great men and women working there. And we did the fifth largest IPO in Minnesota history, raised $200 million, had a $1.4 billion market cap. So what I described to people is January 3rd, 1998, I got in an accident. Was in Hennepin County Medical Center, trauma in pieces, got out, went to trial, went to jail, got out, got my career back. December 7, 2001, we took Lawson public. In less time than it takes most people to go to college, I went from convict to CEO. So I'm the wrong person to talk to if you want to be a victim of your circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can't tell you how many people told me you can't do that. You can't be a CEO of a public company. You're a convicted felon. You can't do this because you got a probation officer. You can't do this. Keep your job because you got to go to jail. The list is on. The reality was I was counting on my newfound faith that I was ingrained in me and what I was trying to accomplish. That's where I was getting my strength. It was where I was getting my wisdom. And I was also then saying, you know, some of the choices that I started to make to say, how do I want to be defined?
Yeah.
I do not want to be defined. Just by that. I don't want to be defined just by being CEO of a public company.
Amen. Yeah.
I want to be defined as a dad, a husband, you know, friend. There's a whole bunch of ways you want to be defined.
Yeah.
They all take time. They all take energy. They all take choices.
You know, there's our part and there's God's part. And I'm telling you, you decided to turn a deaf ear to the naysayers because, you know, so often we reduce what it means to be a believer to eternity. Eternity is everything, and it's an amazing thing. But are you a believer in that? Do you believe this stuff? When we read that nothing is impossible with God, do you believe this stuff? Well, you just chose to believe it.
Yeah.
And this is hence the book, Five Bold Choices. Before we get into bold choices, all five of them, I promise you we'll get to them. I thought this was interesting. You said, I've yet to meet anyone who's successful in everything they do. In other words, they may be successful in one area, but usually at the expense of another.
Same yeah, I've met a lot of men and women who are successful in business by just what I was doing. And but I've never met anybody that, as you said, successful at everything because maybe their golf game stinks or, you know, some other thing. Or usually more important, something's going wrong at home or something's going wrong in their personal life. So I've never met anybody that has this thing of success. So for me, and I was getting asked about success all the time. Like, hey, how are you so successful? How are you so successful? And I'm like, hey, and then I'll do well, I'm also a convicted felon, and, you know, I went in jail. So what do you think my definition of success is? You know, because it's not, you know, how much money you want to make, or it's not, you know, just job titles, because I think they come and go. Reality, it forced me to change the question to, how do you want to be defined? How do you want to be remembered? Who are you? You know, and those are the questions I started to ask myself. And those are the questions that I ask other people, and they lead to the choices that you need to make.
Hmm. This is why I wanted to reset his story, just so you know, you don't need to point at your failures. As Jay says, your failure can be a portal to success. So let's jump into these bold choices. The first one is clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that one.
Well, clarity is key to all the other choices because it's just what do you want to do in life. I have two sons that are now, one just graduated college, the other's still in college. And when our children are in college, what do we ask them? What do you want to do? What are you going to do in life? And then for some reason, we stop asking that question. And I think it's a question you need to embrace for your whole life. What do you want to do? You have to have that clarity of what I want to be, who do I want to be, what are my values, what kind of relationships do I want to be, what kind of person I want to be, what kind of career, what kind of education do I want to have. And most people don't do it.
That's true.
And the reason they don't do it, if I see people when I walk around in a building in the morning, I'll say, how you doing? And they'll say, fine. And if I'm just really spending time with them, I'd be like, well, how do you know? Compared to what?
Yeah.
You know, do you have any goals? And I find, Susie, that people don't spend any time on this because they're busy. And we wear busyness as a badge of honor. You know, like you talk to somebody, they'll tell you how busy they are, you know, whether it's work or their kids or their activities or whatever. And it's like, you're busy. And John Wooden, the famous coach from UCLA, said, never confuse activity with achievement. And when I ask how you're doing, I'm not asking you how busy you are. I'm asking you really, are you achieving anything? And most people aren't, because they get blended out with all this busyness, especially with technology. You know, the author you had yesterday talking about, you know, the technology. That, to me, makes people busy. They never get the clarity. For me, it became goal setting. You know, I just was a big goal setter. So I would start writing them down, and I had them and understood where I was, wanted to go. It was interesting. When I went back and looked at my goals on January 1st, 1998, accident was January 3rd, my goals today are completely different than the ones I'd written down then.
Hmm.
You know, then it was all about me, personal, you know, work. And I wrote number 10, barely fit at the bottom, spiritual. Have to go to church more often because my children need the guidance.
Hmm.
I didn't need it.
Yeah.
My children did.
Right.
2 days later, I found out, guess what? I really did need it.
Yeah.
So I switched them around, and, you know, to this day, I still do it. And, you know, number one is faith, and then family, friends, and it works in there as well, but that's not the number one priority.
Wow.
And so when I got out of the fog of my accident, I knew where I wanted to go, because I just had to go brush off the goals and figure them out. But it wasn't like I had to say, well, who do I want to be again? What do I want to do? And that allows me to separate out the urgent from the important. And if you don't have focus and clarity, you can't separate out the urgent from important. And then everything becomes important. And then nothing's important.
Yeah. And when you get to the end of your life, you have such regret because you squandered it. Busyness just isn't the same as fruitfulness, faithfulness, or significance. And we are really, contrary to belief, we are the bosses of our body. I mean, there is a point where we can say, I have a no and I have a yes. We're not at the mercy of everything that we think we are. You know?
I think choices, besides the gift of eternal life, one of the biggest gifts we have is our freedom to choose.
Yeah.
But if you don't choose, you're actually making a decision as well.
Indeed. Your yes is your no. Okay, bold choice number two, accountability.
Accountability is what to me is motivational, and which is counter to what most people think accountability is, and it's continuous learning. When I was in a hospital, my daughter was coming in to visit me, and it was after I accepted Christ, so I was out of the fog, and they were saying, she's coming in. I go, well, hold up a mirror. What do I look like? And they go, okay, but you're not going to like what you see. And I looked like that yellow-gray, deaf look with the hair as a mess, you know, and I said, by the way, trauma nurses are the greatest, right? I said, you got to clean me up before my daughter comes in here. I don't want her to see me this way. I don't want to be scaring her. Now, I didn't get out of the bed or anything because I was still hooked up to machines, but they did clean me up. And it was the first time I had accountability hit me that said, you can't lay in this bed anymore. You're dad. You got a title called dad. That's not allowed. You're not allowed to lay in the bed. I mean, I didn't get out of the bed, but you know, it was the motivation for me of the accountability of that title I had called dad. That kicked me in the gear, and it was, you know, that was one of the things that started to kick me in the gear. And then for me, accountability just became motivational in life, whether it was one-on-one, whether it was groups. I'm a chairman of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. You know, when our graduates, our clients graduate, you know, they need a lot of accountability to, you know, a community of accountability almost to make sure that they don't go back to their old ways. So accountability to me becomes motivational. And then it becomes continuous learning.
Mm.
When you have success in life, I always say, do you celebrate? Most people don't. Boom, it's gone to the next thing, mainly because you didn't tell anybody you were even trying to do it, right?
Right.
Second is, you know, I say, you celebrate, do something that gives you energy. And then what most people associate with accountability is failure. And they say, you know, failure is, you know, the thing that, you know, fear of failure, everything else. And I'm saying, hey, you're going to fail a lot. I failed a ton. I failed more than most people. Guess what? There's all sorts of sayings. If you're not failing, you're not trying. But the issue for me is I never viewed it as failing. I just viewed it as continuous learning. And
That's
I did the
great.
Same thing every time I failed, whether it was big, group, small, just me, either one. I did the same exercise. I started with three questions. One, what did I do right? And what happens when most times when you fail?
What did I do wrong?
All right, start next. So what did you do right? Because I guarantee you did something right. You don't want to lose it. Second question, with the value of hindsight, what would you do differently? You have different information now, you know, times.
You're learning by asking that question.
What would you do different? And the third one is, what are you going to change? Because there might be 10 things you would do differently, but you can only change two of them. We'll change them. So for me, failure just became continuous learning.
That's Fantastic.
And what I teach people is accountability is motivational because I can encourage you as you're going through this journey in life. And by the way, we all need to take some people along the way with us. You know, this isolation thing is a disaster.
Well, I was just going to say we're in a culture that's just totally, we abdicate any kind of responsibility. It's all about me, my little world, my cyber world. I can even say, tweet whatever I want, no consequence. But it is with consequence. And somebody once said 1,000 people are waiting on the other side of your obedience. And I love that because there is a ripple effect to our choices, whether we like it or not. And I think what would we accomplish as individuals, but even corporately, if we start to see that we are not on an island of one, that our words, our thoughts, what we do with our time, it matters and it impacts other people.
It matters, impacts. And men got terrible advice. It was called suck it up.
Yeah.
And it means, you know, if you look at it, it means like get off your butt and get something done. And that has some value in it. But what we did was, let me isolate. And what I find the mistake that everybody makes, but mainly men make, is they isolate. And we, you know, scripturally, you need that community. You need people that help. You need encouragement, you know. So to try to think you're going to go this thing along, you're just waiting to get picked off by Satan to just attack, attack, attack. So for me, I found that, you know, having this community, whether it's Bible study, fellowship, business, whatever, acquaintances, that's where accountability becomes motivational. As you go through this journey of life.
Fantastic. Okay. Look at how we're doing. Number three, bold choice number three, adaptability.
Well, if you're going to go through this life, you're going to adapt.
Yeah.
I go through an easy exercise, and I'll say to you, Susie, I'll say, in the last 5 years, what have you had to adapt to personally? What have you had to adapt professionally? You told me earlier before we came on. And what did you have to adapt? You know, we were laughing about our health, right? So. And by the way, the phone really only came around maybe 6-7 years ago to the level that you're using it today. So think about how much you've had to adapt and change in the last 5 years. It's been a lot. And then I'll say in the next five, when everybody says everything's going to continue to change at a pace that's even faster than it is today, how much are you going to have to adapt professionally, personally, and in some cases to your health? And for me, my adaptation was all about, hey, I had to adapt to learn how to go to jail and keep my job, and I had to adapt to, you know, taking this company public. And it was all about staying focused on your clarity of what you wanted to do, having the accountability, some of the other choices we'll talk about in a second. But if you don't go in with the mindset of self-awareness of where you're sitting today to where you might need to be, and you fight adaptation, it's a losing battle.
You know, in Psalm 18, it says, you know, he makes my feet to walk on high places. And as a person who's athletic at heart, that to me speaks of agility because it's uneven terrain in high places. And to me, agility really is side by side with adaptability, right? Because
yes.
You're learning to kind of respond and react in a way where you're still standing when it's all said and done.
Yeah, and the things that stop people from doing it are all, you know, fear and, and
self-preservation.
Or, you know, self-esteem, whatever. Mm-hmm. So the reality is, you know, there's no real reason you shouldn't be able to continue to adapt in life.
Oh, love it. Great conversation. Talking to Jay Coughlin today, co-author with Larry Julian. This great book, hardcover book, packed with wisdom, titled Five Bold Choices, Rise Above Your Circumstances and Redefine Your Life. We're walking through these bold choices. Would love to have you email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And if you've got a question for Jay, you can include it there. More great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Jay Coughlin. Loving this conversation. I'm telling you, if you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the whole show. We'll have it up in podcast form shortly after the show. He's co-author of the book, Five Bold Choices, Rise Above Your Circumstances and Redefine Your Life. And if you want to know why he has credibility to talk about this, like I said, go back and hear his story because it's absolutely amazing. So we've talked about clarity. We've talked about accountability. Bold choice number three is adaptability. Bold choice number four, confidence. Talk about that one.
Well, confidence, people would always say to me, you know, how did you have so much confidence, especially when you had so many barriers against you? And I always said confidence really comes down to two things.
One, living in Philly. No, I'm just
living
kidding.
Living in Philly, right. Right, that's false confidence.
Yeah, no kidding.
One was you always have to be prepared. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, the more prepared you are, the more confident you're going to be. But the other one was just as important. It was called know the truth. Now, there's a big part of that, knowing the truth of where you get your strength. And now I had, you know, this new Bible to go to find the truth. But it's also about getting rid of all the junk email. So as an example, when I was in my trial, remember I was talking about the spiral where I said, if I go to jail, I'll lose my job, I'll lose my job, I'll lose my house, I'll lose my house, I'll lose my wife. Well, my wife was an asset for me through that whole process and still is. You know, we have a, you know, been married 29 years. But I could take a bad situation and pile on with this false talk that's going on between my ears.
And fear talk. You
and
know?
Fear talk. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to me how many people have that, including me, that when you start to, if I start to tell it to you and it's coming out of my mouth, I go, oh, man, it sounds ridiculous. But 5 minutes ago in my head, it made sense. Right? And so the issue is you got to know the truth, get rid of the junk mail. And when you do and you're prepared and you're dealing with the situation, whatever it might be, your confidence comes up. And when your confidence goes up, your credibility goes up. And once your credibility goes up, then you're really starting to figure out who you are and what you want to be.
Wow. Talk about, like, at that time in prison, how did you navigate the just the internal battle? Because I would imagine with the reality of your circumstances, here you are, a successful businessman, you're doing time in prison. In the enemy, he always kicks us when we're down. So how did you deal with that?
You know, I got another session. I got a lot of stories about what it's like.
You
got
to come
there.
Back because there's more to talk about here.
Right. But I would, when I first got in, people would say, you know, where are you from? And I would say, you know, I'd say Eden Prairie. And then after like three or four times doing it, I'm like, why am I telling you I live in Eden Prairie? You know, I said, if I see you in Eden Prairie, I'm going to probably call the cops, you know, because that's who you're with. And what they meant was what prison you're in and what are you in for? And, you know, you'd explain it. They always match up the time to the crime. So there were so many paradigm shifts like that when you're there. But I didn't, you know, again, I could talk to these guys. You know, I hung out with them, you know, in the TV rooms and all. I wasn't better than them. Guess what? I just put myself down to their level. And there wasn't a ton. I don't know. I was carrying a Bible everywhere I went because you weren't allowed any other books, but I could carry a Bible as a new Christian. I was in jail. So, of course, I was carrying. Mm-hmm. And so I got lucky. I got a roommate who was pretty tough background, but had found Jesus in the prison system.
Wow.
And so for him and I, he really helped me out with, you know, navigating through whatever. And he was a real deal. Andrew is great.
Wow, amazing. Okay, so bold choice number five. Oh, wait, before we go to five, you have a chapter in the section on confidence, crossing your Jordan River. Say a word about that one.
Well, I think, you know, everybody looks at that event that you have that you have to have confidence when you look. I don't think I can ever do that. You know, I don't know if I can do that. And for me, I had a lot of them. And I would just chunk it, you know, and say, like, you know, one, I would I learned a lot from Nehemiah of, you know, praying. Take action, you know, pray and take action, not like me, either pray and do nothing or just take action.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, you can start to chunk whatever obstacles are in your way to allow you to cross the Jordan River. You know, so you don't have to, you know, just take and say, I got to make one giant leap or I got to expect, you know, the waters be divided or whatever it might be. Just chunk it and you can get through it with, you know, stay in your foundation of your faith, stay in your
walk.
So
chunking it is taking it one chunk at a time.
One chunk at a time.
I like that a lot. That's great. I might use that.
Because there were some days, Susie, that I couldn't think that far ahead. I mean, it was just too much. I just got to get through today.
Yeah.
I got to get through this week.
Wow.
You know, leave it at that.
Okay. So bold choice number five, balance. That's a big one.
Balance is most of us are out of balance. So this is a big one. This is one when I coach executives, this is usually one of their biggest challenge. They're out of balance. But I'm saying back to who do you want to be and how do you want to be defined when it's in addition to just success or just in addition to your education or your career, you start to get questions about being dad, mom, husband, wife, friend. And you start to say, well, how much time and energy are you putting into those things? And if mainly when the executives get out of balance, it's because of work and the people that pay the price the most are the people at home. That's what happened with me when I got out of balance at work. You know, I could go into a sixth gear. Yeah, that meant, you know, 50 hours became 70 hours, 70 hours became 90 hours. And for me, it felt normal. I could stay there. The problem was who was paying the price, and it was people back at home. So I have a lot of experience in dealing with balance because I was out of balance. But every 3 months, I came back to my goals, looked at them, and said, how am I doing? So I didn't stay out of balance for more than 3 months. And I said, okay, make an adjustment. Again, what am I going to do differently? How am I going to make an adjustment? And most of the time when I was out of balance, it was work. So I would do this thing called a 168 rule with you. And I say 168 is one of the few things in life that's absolutely fair. It's the amount of hours we have in a week. You don't get 167. I don't get 169. We all get 168.
Very good.
And I'll say, well, how much time do you sleep? I say 7 hours a night, sometimes 7, just round it up to 50. And I'll say, well, how many hours a week do you work? 50, say. Okay, that's 100. You got 68 hours over 7 days to do all the other things you want to do that give you energy and define who you want to be. Right? Oh, how much do you really work? 60? 70? How much time do you spend watching TV? How much time do you spend on the computer? All of a sudden, all these, the 68 becomes 38, becomes 18, becomes 8. And if you don't manage this, you don't manage your time, you'll be defined by whatever it is that your circumstances start to define who you are. And that's when I describe you become stuck, you become a victim of your circumstances. You're not defining it. Your circumstances are defining it. And for me, that's when you, that's the biggest tragedy in life. You have choices you can make to change that, but you got to manage it. You know, clarity, what do you want to do, accountability, adapt. But in that, it's that you're just managing the 168 on a week-in and week-out basis.
You know, Scripture says, that's fantastic, by the way, Jay, but Scripture says that better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party. Because when you go to a house of mourning, I mean, think about it, and you go to a funeral, and the reality, the jarring reality of life that we have today, we don't know about tomorrow, is just hit with us. And suddenly then you're looking at what I really want to say, I wish I would have worked more. I need to call my mom. I need to spend time with my family, right? Where at a party, you throw caution to the wind, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As a guy who's been to jail, as a guy who's driving a car with his dad, and your dad died from this accident, speak a word, if you would. We've got a couple minutes before it's time to pray. But just about the reality, the gift of life and the brevity of life. Because, Jay, you know this. I know this. I'm super passionate about what you're talking about. This is what I write and speak about. Is that many, many people are just squandering because of busyness versus God has a God-given call in their lives. And if they could sort of take back that time and redeem it, they would start to know a passion and an energy in their life.
And I agree with you. And I call it appreciating the journey of life. Mm. And if you really, the goal is to get unstuck and appreciate the journey. And there's three parts of that for me. One is an appreciation is an awareness of where you are. You know, I'm a 58, so it's different at 58 than it is at 28. So just awareness of where you are for appreciating the journey. The second part of appreciating the journey is appreciating, creating more value. How are you continuing to grow? In my case, what I coach people, how do you continue to give? So it's grow and give as you appreciate more over the of this journey of life. And the last one is, how are you grateful and how are you thankful? Because you can't be vindictive and grateful at the same time. You can't be angry and thankful. You can't have a be full of entitlement and grateful at the same time. So when you look at the appreciation of the journey, it's about how you're growing, how you have an awareness, and then how are you grateful for what you have, you know, and then flow it around to the choices you have and defining who you want to be as well.
So it seems like you're talking about not only appreciation where you have, you're grateful for, but an appreciation on the, which is the opposite of depreciation, right? Because there is like an acquiring of value the more that you value it. I mean, because you redeem it more, right?
Yes, and that's why appreciating life is continue to grow and give as well. I mean, you get so much, you know, you get so much more out of giving than you get. But most people don't feel like doing it for whatever reasons, right? But you do. And then in life, you know, listening to your show, doing what you're doing, how do you continue to grow? Because you don't want to become stagnant as well. And I think, you know, how do I continue to grow in my faith? You know, as I get more and more, the more I learn about Christ, the more I don't know.
Exactly. So, and you give time to it.
We do the
things we care about. So maybe a question to ask yourself today is, what do you care about? And Jay, I know you got a full life. I'm praying you'll come back because I feel like we scratched the surface of this great book. Mm-hmm. Wondering if you'd pray for that person today, that man who's listening, who's in the dumps of his choices right now. Would you mind praying for him?
Sure. Dear Lord, we come together before you today, humble, Lord, as we think about what's going on, we know there's people out there that are stuck, that are concerned, that might be angry. We want to ask you to move on their hearts. Let them feel your presence. Let them understand that there is hope, that there is a future, and that it all starts and ends with you. Lord, we're asking you to give people the guidance, the wisdom, the direction that they need as they go through this daily existence. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Talking to Jay Coughlin today. Jay, thank you for your time.
Thank you for having me.
Title of his book, Five Bold Choices. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.